Thank you, Mr. Carr. Good morning, everyone. And welcome to Family Day. Hope you're all doing well. You know, going through this, I don't know if you ever really thought about this or not. You probably did. But we're gathered here today, not by chance, but by divine appointment. By divine appointment. We're called out of this world and given this blessing by our Father above. And this is to be, you know, a wonderful day. We're here to enjoy a wonderful day. You know, as members of God's church, we are united by God's Holy Spirit. But we must maintain it by actively studying, praying, and fasting. These are things that we all know. God gives us these tools so that we can draw close to Him and each other. And each other. You know, we're given these tools to build a strong, solid foundation, a solid root system, if you will, that keeps us grounded and connected to each other. We must be unified. We must be unified together in our actions and our thinking as one united family of God. When thinking of a united family, a united church family, we can look closely at and study a root system of a tree. You know, some trees have small root systems. Others have massive systems. You think about the giant redwood trees in California, which are the largest trees in the world. Some of them reach over 300 feet tall and are more than 2,500 years old. Now, you would think that these trees have a massive root system that reaches hundreds of feet down into the ground. But this isn't the case. It's just not the case. Redwoods have a very shallow root system. However, they're intertwined. They're tied. They're tied in with each other, and they interlock with each other. And with an intertwined root system, they support and they sustain each other. They need each other to survive. And guess what? We do too. We need each and every one of us to survive. God has given us His church to be our support system. And through Christ, we are bound together in a community of faith. Belonging to Christ, we belong to each other. Through Christ, God made us family. And that's why we're here. We are family. So how strong is our foundation? Have you thought about that? How strong is our foundation? Will we be able to withstand what is pushing against us? And each day it gets harder. The roots that we've developed, will they be enough to keep us from being uprooted? Will they be enough to keep us from being uprooted? You know, we must work together to maintain that solid foundation. We must work together to build that solid, that strong root system with each other. You know, a tree relies on its roots working together to supply the tree with all of its nutrients to keep it healthy. Brethren, we rely on the Holy Spirit to keep us healthy and standing strong, unified with each other. This keeps us tied together to the trunk of the tree. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote that the church of God is built on a foundation that includes the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ Himself as its chief cornerstone. Where do we stand? Where do we stand in relationship to Christ and this foundation? So again, I ask, how strong is our foundation? Are we unified? And if you're looking for a title for this message, I've titled this message, Do We Have a Unified Foundation? Do we have a unified foundation? Jesus Christ gave instruction to His followers about where a Christian is to stand and how to stand firm on that foundation. And He gave an outline of what we ought to do. And said that if we don't do these things, we're not on that foundation of stone, but instead, we're on the foundation of sin. So we find this outline in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And this is where we're going to be spending our time today. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. So if you'll go ahead and join me in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, Christ seated himself before his disciples and the multitudes that followed them. And the first thing that he said, in Matthew 5, verse number 3, is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He starts with the basics of humility, of recognition of the rights of others. And then he continued. He continued in this concern for others, as we read in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." We might ask, how comforted? Well, look in verse 5. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, people are willing, that who are willing to serve other people, to give, to do the things for other people, they show what Christianity is all about. And that's the way our foundation works. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He is love. He is love. Continuing on in verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, if you have ever fasted, which we all have, but if you've ever fasted for several days, you know what the hungering and thirsting means that he's talking about. Now, he proceeds to talk about the merciful, about the pure in heart. And we must ask ourselves repeatedly, how merciful are we? How merciful are we? How pure in heart are we? These are the principles that he taught. And he concluded by saying that a man who heard his sayings and did them could be likened to a man who built his house upon a rock. This is what we do. We must have that solid foundation. You know, to be a peacemaker is part of the plan of God laid out. And a part of being a loving person is serving others. And when we suffer because we're doing what's right, if we suffer because of this way of life that we're following for God's and Christ's sake, we're going to be rewarded. We are going to be rewarded. If you look in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And God said that we are going to suffer. Not if, but we are going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. And this is why we need to be strong. This is why we need that strong, that unified root system, so that we can support each other. And that's what family does. That's what family does. Continue going in verse 11. In verse 11, it said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You know, we must be sure that our conduct and our behavior is based so closely upon the foundation that no matter what happens to us in the world, no matter what persecutions may come upon us, our foundation remains that we are standing upon Christ, that we are standing upon that strong foundation. In verse number 12, it says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And then continuing on in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Brethren, we can't afford to lose our saltiness, the saltiness of God's way. You know, Christ said to each and every one of us around this world, that in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. And our way of life, brethren, our godliness, is to be seen. It's to be seen and known to the world as a witness of God to them. We're to stand out. We're to be lights to the world. And then verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We can't hide. We can't go on being hidden. And continuing on, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not that they just hear us say that we're Christians, that we are God's church, but that they see we're Christians, that they see by our conducts in our community where we live. Moving on to verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, the way he did that was to give us the spirit of the law as well as the letter. And in magnifying the intent of the law, Christ went on to explain. Let's drop down to verse 28. Verse 28. It says, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, this shows, brethren, that the thought and intent of the heart is what God looks at, what God looks to. Now, let's bring back up to verse 18. Verse 18, we're going to read verse 18 and 19. Says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So in magnifying, not abolishing the law, Christ went so far as to say that in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees would talk. They would talk about the law, but they didn't practice the things that they were taught, or that they taught. Brethren, we must not only talk the talk, but we must walk the walk. We've heard that many times. We must also practice what we preach. You know, then Jesus magnifies the law in another way, looking at verse 21 through 24. Verses 21 through 24. It says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, any who says to a brother or sister, Raca, or you fool, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. So what he's telling us is that we can't come to him with hate in our heart towards our brothers. We have to learn how to forgive one another, And this is building on that unified foundation. This is help strengthening that foundation. And it's not just a brother who's involved. We read in verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verse 26, assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. We must be Christians about it. We must be Christians about it. We must follow. I'm going to go ahead and read this, Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, go to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say to go get everybody involved. You go between you and him. And then Christ talked about being sued and how to work things out. We see in verse number 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. This is going back in, you know, in the days when Christ was speaking, the Roman Empire ruled. They were not living in a democracy. And a Roman soldier could come in. They could come into your home and demand the occupants there to give him your bread, your wine, or whatever he desired. Or an official courier would compel someone to deliver the mail to its destination or for a certain distance. And if compelled to go 1 mile, be willing to go two. Be willing to go two. And this is how Christ instructs it. It is a principle that we should follow today. In verse 42, give, that is, loan to him who asks, legitimately needing to borrow from you. And then verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that philosophy is very prominent today. We've heard about that earlier in the feast. Love your brother, but it's all right to hate your enemy or hold a grudge because maybe someone has wronged you. Well, Christ said in verses 44 through 47, love your enemies. Love your enemies, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? You know, this sort of thing doesn't take much Christianity. But as we see in verse 48, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. These are things that we have to work on each and every day. Each and every day. We must strive daily to be better than we were the day before. Continuing on in chapter 6, it says, don't give for the purpose of being seen. You know, we can't be given just for the purpose of being seen by other men. We do it privately. In verse 1, chapter 6, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And of course, you know, some sound the trumpet to attract attention whenever they want to do some good. And of them, Christ stated in verse 2, verily I say unto you, they have already received their reward. They've already received their reward. Don't go around parading your Christianity. People know who you are. People already know you. We just live it. Verses 3 and 4, but when you do alms, let your left hand not know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. See, some people pray to be seen. They pray to be seen, and sometimes men get jealous just because someone else has been called upon to do a job that maybe they felt that they would do it better. Well, then Christ turned to the very subject of prayer. to the very subject of prayer. And here, we all know this, but here's the sample prayer that he's given. It says, pray like this, he said in verse 9, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you notice that he starts by addressing the Father and praising his name, not talking about himself. And then he next includes the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. These are not the exact words that we pray each day, but you know, you can follow this basic outline and basic approach praying to our Father, and do that in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, acknowledge that we want God's kingdom to come to this earth quickly and rapidly. And we will pray that God's will, which can be summed up as love, and the will be done on this earth. Then we ask for our daily needs. We ask for protection, guidance, food, and we can't forget the daily need of forgiveness. Verse number 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So love is, again, a vital factor. It's a major factor. And we must show love and compassion for each other, for others. Finally, you'll close with what may be considered an expression of love towards God in verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You see, God is who counts. God's kingdom and God's glory, God's power. Those are the important things. And he said, moreover, when we fast. He didn't say, if we fast. Don't do this to be seen. Don't do it to be seen. It's a matter between you and God. We see in verse number 16, the hypocrites are of sad countenance, and they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. And verily I say unto you, they already have their reward. And skipping down to verse 20 and 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a key. And what a key to keeping our heart holy with God. So if our intent, our motive, what we think and feel is evil, it's going to show through our eyes. And eventually, our whole intent and motive will be evil. You know, you can tell a tremendous amount about a person just by looking in their eyes. And then skipping on down to verse number 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So material things can't be our driving desire. They just can't. Because if they are, sooner or later, our desire, it's going to consume us. It will consume us, and we're going to start compromising our convictions, and we just can't allow that. So reading verses 25 through 30. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? God takes care of the fowls of the air, and the growth and the beauty of the lilies. How much more will he you? Brethren, we have to have faith. We have to have faith, and we have to leave it in God's hands. And this is an important key part of building that strong foundation, that foundation of love. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. See, God knows ahead of time. He knows what we need even before we ask. We just have to have the faith to ask. Verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is including God's government and his rule in our lives. Moving on to chapter 7, the implementation of love is stressed even again. In verses 1 and 2, it says, judge or condemn not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's another way, brethren, of saying that whatever we want men to do to you is what you should do to them. You know, that famous example of the mote and the beam follows in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5. It says, how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote in your eye, and behold, a beam is in my own eye. You know, the message is clear. The message is to clean up our own heart and our life first before we start meddling in other people's lives, in other people's business. And then verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Ask and it shall be given you. You can depend on God's love. That's a constant. This is an important basic. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And then in verse 11 and 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, you would even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's how God is. That's how God is. That's how Christianity is. Christ concludes all this in verse 21. In verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So the man who performs the deeds, not the one who merely say that he's a Christian, but whose life does not show it. This is how we should be living our lives. This is how we should be living our lives and drawing closer to God each and every day of our lives. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in verse 23, and Christ is going to reply, I never knew you, depart from me. And why did he say that? Why did he say that? Well, because they were working iniquity, which is lawlessness. And therefore, in verse number 23, therefore, whoever hears these things saying of mine and does them, what sayings? Those that we've been studying, through Matthew's 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. So brethren, we must be working constantly, strengthening our spiritual foundation. Our spiritual foundation and building the unity with one another. We must support and help strengthen each other, our spiritual family. You know, Christ concludes with a parable in verses 24 and 25. It says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We won't turn there, but if you look in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. Brethren, don't try to build a house upon the sand. We must take these lessons that we've studied in Matthew 5 through 7 and build our spiritual house upon a solid foundation. So once again, how strong is our foundation? How strong is our foundation? And more importantly, do we have a unified foundation as the spiritual family that we are? We are rooted deeply, brethren, through that. We are rooted deeply enough that we will remain solid when trials come to push us down. Are we rooted with a strong bond for each other? For each other to help strengthen and support our spiritual family. That's why we're here. We must be unified to help each other. We must be there to support each other and to remain and to be a solid part of that unified body of Christ. We must strengthen each other and support each other daily by sticking together in unity. So as the root supports that stabilizes the tree, we must support and stabilize each other to help build and strengthen the trunk of the tree, the church, and our family.